Good morning and welcome to our service. I'm going to be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart."
Turn to number 546 in the Mennonite hymnal, 546.
Thank you. At this time, we'll have the offering. So, will the ushers come forward for the morning offering? Let's pray for the offering. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be here to worship you and to lift you up in song. And I just pray that you be with each of us and remind us of your love this morning. I also pray you bless this offering. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
Together. God, thank you that you are a great God, and we are frail, and we need you so much, God, and we need you this morning as we look at your word and seek to understand what you want us to gain from it today and to how to live it out in our lives. We're so easily distracted. And God, we just ask that you would use this time for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As you see in the bulletin, today's account is of David and Goliath. Perhaps one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. Even people who don't go to church or don't read the Bible, I think there's kind of a lot of people would know what you're talking about when you say David and Goliath. I thought of some songs as I was preparing for this, and the songs, the words in a Casting Crowns song
say some of what goes through my mind. These words say, "Oh, what I would do to have the kind of strength it takes to stand before a giant with just a sling and a stone, surrounded by the sound of 1,000 warriors shaking in their armor, wishing they'd have had the strength to stand." As we won't read through everything here, but as we remember and look at the account of David and Goliath and this amazing deliverance that God did through this young man, this boy, can't help but ask yourself, or to want to be like that. I want to have that kind of strength, that kind of courage, that kind of confidence that God would deliver me in that situation. There were thousands of other warriors, other soldiers there, unwilling to go up before Goliath. But David has the courage, has the confidence in God to do it. If you have a Bible and you haven't already, I invite you to turn to 1 Samuel 16 through beginning of chapter 18. Brenda read for us the beginning of the calling of David to be anointed as king. And I'm just going to note some things as we go through this. The first verse says, "David said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul?'" And that was kind of interesting to me. Samuel was the one who was trying to, he was discouraged when the people wanted a king, an earthly king. And he told them, he warned them of all the ways that a king would take from them. And yet God called him. He said, "They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me as their Lord." He said, "Go anoint this Saul, this one who was chosen." And now Saul is in the place, if you look at the last verse in chapter 15, it says, "Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. And the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel." So there was this grief over how Saul had kind of turned away and disobeyed God. And Saul was still mourning for that. And the Lord's kind of saying, "How long are you going to mourn for him? You know, I've got something new planned." And I guess an application might be for us that there are times when there's an unhealthy focusing on the past in our lives. If we look back in an unhealthy way, too focused on what has happened in the past, God was about to do something new in calling David to be king. Later in this account, we'll see a healthy looking back to the past as David looks back to the past in how God delivered him from the bear and the lion that tried to take his sheep. And he was able to defeat them. And that was a healthy way of looking at God's deliverance in the past. Next, we see this kind of evaluation of people. So Samuel's called to go anoint one of the sons sons in this family. And he sees the first one, the oldest son, and he's thinking, "Surely the Lord's anointed is standing here before me." And God says, "Do not consider his height or his appearance, for I have rejected him." You know, we often misjudge people. And this section, I think, is an encouragement to, as we consider ourselves and we consider other people, to try to look at people the way God looks at them. He says, "The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. There's a phrase, it might not be 100% true all the time, but to me it says something. It's this. It says, you can get too big, quote, for God, but you can never get too small. You know, Saul was someone who kind of got too big in his own eyes, and he stopped putting God's ways first. David was the youngest of all these sons, and he was the last likely to be considered. He wasn't even called to this assembly of people. He was out taking care of the sheep. And I have to wonder a little bit about Samuel's perspective in all of this. You know, he's called to anoint someone. He thinks it's the oldest son. It's not him. And we don't read all this interaction between him and God, but somehow God is communicating with him because the next son comes and he says, no, it's not him. So he gets that, or hears that voice from God telling him it's not him. Goes through all of them, it's not them. And I wonder if Samuel's thinking, okay, God, you told me it's going to be one of Jesse's sons here, and what do we do now? And God, is there another way? Is there something else? And he asks Jesse, are all your sons here? And Jesse says, there is still the youngest, you know, the smallest, the least likely. And Samuel says, call him. You know, we're not going to sit down until he gets here. He calls him, and sure enough, God says he's the one. And then the Lord says, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel went to Ramah. Is there another way? As I was thinking about Samuel's kind of going through that decision, it reminded me of a story that I came across recently when I asked that question, God, is there another way? I read about a Christian camp, which kind of sparked my interest because of my involvement with Christian camps. But there's a large Christian camp in California called Mount Hermon Christian Conference Center. And as it turns out, they have like 500-acre property, or at least in this article that was the case then. And in the late 60s, early 70s, this was, I think it's near San Francisco, there were two major highways on either side of the camp, and then there was kind of like one road that sort of connected these two highways, and it went right between the camp. And as population grew, the traffic continued to grow, and I guess there were buildings and activities on either side of this road, and people were constantly having to cross this very busy road. And this article talked about this, the director praying every day for 9 years or more that somehow there would be another way, that they could close this road or do something different, because he felt like it was, every day it was a nightmare and an accident waiting to happen as people kind of tried to look both ways and quick run across in front of heavy traffic. As the story goes, God brought a lot of rain one night, and the side of the mountain had a huge mudslide, and the road was forced to close, and they eventually decided to close the road permanently and to make a route around that. And the director saw it as an amazing answer to prayer. God had another way. Partway through chapter 16, we see David begins Saul's coming in to serve Saul. verse 14, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him." Okay, that kind of wording shows up many, at least several times in this account. This evil spirit from the Lord. And I kind of, that brought questions to me. Okay, how is it that the Lord is sending an evil spirit? And to be honest, I don't have all the answers to that. But as I was reading, and what I came up with in response to that is, it reminded me of the account in Matthew, I believe it's Matthew 18, of the unforgiving servant. I don't know if you remember that parable, but Jesus told this parable of the unmerciful servant who he owed someone a lot of money. He begged to be forgiven. He actually just begs for more time, and the guy forgives him everything. And then he has a fellow servant who owes him just a little bit of money. He begs him, and that servant has no mercy on him whatsoever. And the other servants hear about this, and they tell the master. And yes, it is Matthew 18, verses 33 says, "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how your heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. So in that account, that parable, God was representing the Father, and He was the one who actually brought about this torment on this unmerciful servant. God always wants the best for us, and He wants to draw us to Himself. Saul at this point in his life was turning away from God. And to me, I have to believe that it was God's desire for Saul to turn back to Him. And He was tormenting him through this evil spirit because Saul was turning away from him. And He wanted him to turn back to God. Verse 15 of chapter 16 in 1 Samuel. Saul's attendant said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command His servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better." I thought about the influence of music. It reminded me of the little chorus. Some of you might remember. It says, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." And then goes on to say, "Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear." Music has a way of influencing us and impacting us in ways that other things don't. We tend to remember certain things through music. In the neighboring Sunday school class this morning, we could hear Jeff singing "Dust in the Wind." That was great. And it brought all of us, or many of us, back some memories. And there's a song I'm hope to play later this morning. Music has a way of influencing us. And in this account, it influenced Saul. It gave him relief, and the evil spirit left him. And as you make choices in your music, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Allow it to be God-honoring. Something that would influence you in the right way. First Corinthians 10:23 talks about how everything is beneficial. I'm sorry, everything is Everything is lawful, but not everything is beneficial. Another version says, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. And sometimes I think music can be that way. There might even be music that it's not necessarily bad or doesn't have any bad words, but maybe it's not really God-honoring and it's not beneficial. Sometimes I feel that way about things that are in other sources of media, movies or on television. Well, it was maybe clean, there wasn't anything really bad, but was it really worthwhile? Was it uplifting? Was it God-honoring? Was there some purpose for that? Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Chapter 17, we have the account of David and Goliath, and I will read some significant portions of this. Verse 1, Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah. They pitched camp in Ephes-Damin between Succah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, and a valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. And if you look at some of the weights of those things and the sizes, you know, you're quickly amazed by this was a big dude. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, or are you not servants of Saul? It's interesting he doesn't say servants of the Lord. Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. And the Philistine said, This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Skipping down to verse 22. So David was sent out by his father to go check on his brothers. And he's getting close and he sees this what's taking place. In verse 22, David left the things with the keeper of the supplies, ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. See, even they were looking for lower taxes. How about that? Verse 28, skip down a bit. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, Why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down here only to watch the battle. Now what have I done, said David. Can't I even speak? And he turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter with, and the men answered him as before. And I thought about, that was another example of kind of a mis-evaluation of people. His older brother, you know, accuses David of having, being conceited and having a wicked heart. And Yet, in fact, it was the older brother who was rejected by God. Verse 32, David said to Saul, so Saul heard about David in the camp and he calls him to him. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Again, someone kind of makes an assumption about David and evaluates him. You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he's been a fighting man from his youth. Verse 34, but David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. You know, David had been diligent in that menial task, that kind of the lowest task of all his brothers. You know, you got the sheep job. You got to take out the trash. You got to wash the dishes. You got the low job on the totem pole. But he was faithful in that job. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I ran away. No, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defiled the armies of the living God. And this for me is maybe the key verse in the whole account. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. David, in recounting this to Saul about this lion and the bear, doesn't say, I was so strong that I was able to defeat this bear and lion. He's saying, God delivered me through these two very difficult situations, and I know God's going to deliver me now before this Philistine. David had experienced God in his regular daily living, in his workplace. He had trusted God in ordinary life. That shepherding was his daily life. And that's where he had experienced God. What's your daily life? Is it milking cows, driving truck, talking to customers, working at a desk, shoveling snow, changing diapers, operating a loader, running, working on a physics project, repairing cable wires in the cold, working at market, mowing grass, going to wrestling practice, washing clothes, fixing equipment, teaching piano lessons, watching the grandkids, shipping parts, talking on the phone, studying AP statistics, living alone, swimming laps, doing volunteer work, remodeling houses, serving the church. Have you allowed God to be involved in your everyday, ordinary life? Have you been diligent in those areas, inviting God to be a part of it? I think David could face the giant because he experienced God in his everyday life. When he trusted Him as he was trying to diligently do his job in protecting the sheep and experienced God's deliverance with the bear and the lion. As we allow God to be involved in our daily lives, we'll experience Him and will give us the courage, the confidence when we face the giants that may come in our lives. It reminded me a little bit about three young men who wouldn't bow down before a statue. Now, if you remember what I'm talking about in Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say this: "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the Lord God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and He will deliver us from Your Majesty's hand. But even if He does not, we want you to know that we will not bow down and serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." And that's the kind of attitude that David had as he ran to the battle line. "I believe God's going to deliver me, but even if He doesn't, I'm not going to let this guy challenge God." Then we see this, Saul says, "Okay, you can go attack him." And he starts putting on his armor on him. And we see this kind of, trying to put someone in someone else's shoes, or to look like someone, or to do something just the way someone else does it. We all have unique giftings and callings. And there are different times in life. We all face this pressure, I think. I think of it in middle school years as it being really significant. I don't know if that's accurate or not, but we have a deep pressure to try to look like everyone else. Don't give in to that pressure. God has made you in a unique way. And David didn't give in to that. He went to the battle line with a sling and a stone. He said, "I can't wear this stuff. I'm not used to it." He got five smooth stones. I think I remember Jim Martin telling about being in this area, this region of the world, and picking up stones from that valley and bringing them back. And that's what David knew. He knew the sling and the stones, and so that's what he used. And how foolish in the world's eyes. It was like going to war with a rubber band or something, when the other guys have machine guns. And I got my, Staples economy 2-incher. I'm going to get you. How foolish it was in everyone else's eyes. But God was showing that it wasn't by the stuff. It wasn't by sword or spear that he saves. And David says that. If it was, then we should all be practicing our slings and be looking for the next physical Goliath that we could try to defeat. God has unique gifting and unique calling for us, and in fact our enemy isn't going to be a physical enemy. It might seem that way, but Ephesians 6 reminds us that our enemy is not flesh and blood, but it's against the powers and the principalities, the evil things of this world who might be influencing other people. Jesus said to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I'm sorry. So you have heard that it is said to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Sorry. Someone's listening. Bethany's laughing at that one. I also noticed that as David approaches the battle line, he says who he's living for. He says, "Goliath, you come against me, with sword and spear. I come against you in the name of Jesus." Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus." I listed off a bunch of work things, work-related task things. Whatever you do, are you doing it for the Lord? After, we'll read the account of Verse 40, then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in his pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the fields." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." You know, David had a motivation that people around the world would not know about, that he was a strong boy and defeated this giant, but that the world would know that there's a God in Israel. And also, what else? Verse 47, "All those gathered here will also know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands." We sang that song this morning. The battle is the Lord's. Whatever you're facing this morning, be encouraged. The battle is the Lord's. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, without a sword in his hand. He struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from its scabbard, and he killed him, and he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Continues on, and Saul must have known something about David because he had already been playing music for him, but he must not have known a lot about him because he says, really, he's kind of playing the, you know, who's your relative game. Whose son is this young man? And the only reason he cares is because he saw an amazing act of God. He saw God's deliverance, and he saw a young person without strength or weapons of significance defeat a giant. And that's why he cared. And David had acknowledged God. You know, other people will want to talk about you from time to time. Let them see God's deliverance in your life. David had acknowledged God in his own experience. He had acknowledged God in his meeting with Saul before this. He acknowledged God on the battlefield with Goliath. And he wanted, in fact, the whole world to know about God. I think I'll stop there at this point, and we're going to close with this song, and I debated about using this. It's anytime you talk about music, you know, we all have different preferences, so you're stuck with a song that I'm familiar with. This is a song that is written by Stephen Curtis Chapman, and it comes pretty quickly, so you might not catch a lot of the lyrics, but basically the gist of the song is that you're going about your daily life, and everybody's life is different. It includes a lot of different things. And you sometimes might wonder if all those little things make a difference. And he's encouraging us that whatever you do, it all matters. And to do everything you do for the glory of the One who made you. So we'll listen to this, and then I'll have a brief closing. So there's audio here. Try it again. David and Goliath, I feel like David had the confidence to go before that giant because of what he had experienced earlier in his life. And I would encourage us to look for ways and to seek God in our daily lives that we might encounter Him and gain that confidence. Let's pray. Father, we want that. We want that confidence. We want to be able to face the difficulties in our lives, whether they're a health situation, a person that we think is a problem, a difficult coworker, maybe a difficult family member, maybe just a difficult situation. I don't know what the giants are in our lives right now or what we're going to face in the future, God, but I thank You that we can trust You and that You are able to deliver and You are looking for anyone, big or small, who's willing to put our trust in You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Number 438 in the Mennonite hymnal.
For that song. What things would you like to share to pray together about?
This is John Miller. I'd like to share with you a praise and thanksgiving. I still have my older brother with me. He came through a nighttime home invasion.
I didn't catch all of it. Yeah. Oh, okay. So his older brother, someone invaded their home and he survived that. We don't know a lot of details, but...
This is Darla. Today is the last day for sign-ups for the Sweetheart Banquet this coming Saturday evening. We are having Big John's Catering again, and we need to get our count in tomorrow. So if you could, the paper is still out there today yet.
This is Lisa Souter. Just a reminder to keep praying for Jared and Lydia Eberly as they're serving in YWAM. They are now in Oklahoma and will be there until the end of their outreach in the end of February.
This is Darlene. Just to clarify, our Bible quizzing was canceled last Sunday, and so we'll be quizzing this afternoon at Petra and this evening at Calvary Monument. If you have an old pre-snowstorm schedule, that is no longer good. So you can see me if you'd like a new one. Thank you.
This is Loretta, and I'd just like to thank everyone who donated food, helped to prepare the food, and helped to serve it and clean up. I think, served a wonderful meal, and we had a number of people that, you know, were there for the meal that came up and personally thanked us. So I'd like to pass that along to everyone. It was truly appreciated.
This is Ruthie Culp. We have Bible school coming up again in at Bemisville, June the 10th, the 12th. We're doing it different. They're going to do a Friday evening, Saturday morning, and then a Sunday morning with, like, lunch provided. Because of having issues with getting enough volunteers and not with all the safe church, they said we're going to try this. It's the first time we're trying it. They said we're going to do it big and try to do it right the first time, and hopefully we can make it better as the years go on. But so yeah, we're going to be looking for volunteers, but we're going to need all the forms have to be filled out for everybody that volunteers because of Safe Church. And then Friday evening, they're going to have a youth rally. It's from 6 to 8:30 is a Bible school, and then youth rally is from like 9 to 10:30, which will be at Bemisville also. Their youth pastor is doing that, and he's going to have like pizza and he's excited. He's having a big thing just for the youth. And we're also working with TNT to help try to get more community kids in that way, because they thought that's kind of the purpose, kind of a Bible school. So just, be in prayer, and as we continue to work out details that we can, bring kids in that don't know the way we've been brought up.
This is Tony Cole. I just wanted to thank God for safety. Not this past week, but the week before, I took five Joe Wanger guys, and we went down to Griffinsville, West Virginia, on MDS week. We were building bridges down there and got to work in the snow and got to drive home in the snow Friday. So thank God for the safety.
Thank you for sharing. Please stand for prayer. Thank you, Father, for your presence here among us. Thank you for what was shared here together and also just in our conversations and interactions. Please bless us as we try to love one another, encourage one another, spur one another on towards love and good deeds. We thank you that you help to keep Dan Miller safe during this home invasion. Don't know the details there, God, but the effects of that and even just the tendency to be fearful, and we pray for your hand to be continuing to work in this situation. We ask for your blessing on the upcoming Sweetheart Banquet here, that you would help us as a church family to be honoring and encouraging godly marriages. Father, we pray for Jared and Lydia, and we pray that you would continue to bless them and their team as they serve you through YWAM. I pray for growth in their own lives and for a blessing on the people and areas where they are serving. Thank you for the quizzing program. We pray that you bless our young people and their leaders as they go through a full weekend of quizzing. I pray that you would help them to interact well and to most of all, that as they study your word, that you would use it in their lives for your purposes, but
today we pray that it'd be a good time of quizzing together. We thank you for the Vacation Bible School program, and we ask that you bless the plans and the changes that are in the works. Thank you for Ruthie's involvement there, and I pray that you would use it to point many young people to you. We thank you for Tony's opportunity to serve through MDS with some other guys, and thank you for the safety in that and for the opportunity to serve. Father, as each one of us, our days are different, and we have opportunity to be shepherds, to take care of sheep, to do whatever. I pray that we would experience your deliverance, your faithfulness, and through that, we would have an incredible confidence in your power and your ability to deliver us whatever we face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go in peace.